It was a conference like no other. It was the first multiracial student conference held by the Christian Students Association in South Africa. Tensions were incredibly high because this was done during the apartheid, and this student association refused to hold a worship gathering where they oriented themselves around Christ if it meant at the cost of segregating races. It had to be done as a multiracial event. Tensions were high because by doing this event, you could be arrested by the police in South Africa at the time. And if you were arrested by the police in South Africa at that time, they did not have to account what they did with your body or with your life. They did not have to let your family know. So tensions were incredibly high at this moment. But there was a group of, there was a body of students who believed this was the direction that Holy Spirit was leading them and their country in. Not only were the stakes high, but there was incredible tension between the group. You had white Afrikaans members coming in who despised the black South Africans. You had the black South Africans coming in who despised the white Afrikaans. There was members of those who were gathering that were going to join extremist political groups after this conference because of the hatred and division between them. And then they started to worship. And my mom was in the audience that day, and I was chatting to her this week about this. It's one of my favorite stories that she tells. And there was a group of students that were discerning what the Holy Spirit was saying to them or leading them in as a group as they worshiped. And this timid young female student approaches them, trembling. And she says these words. She says, "I feel like the Lord has asked me to share from the book of Isaiah." So this group prayed with her, and they felt like, yes, this is what the Lord's doing. She gets up on stage, shaking, and she reads from the book of Isaiah. She closes her Bible, and these are the words of what happened next. Repentance broke out. White Afrikaans students went to black students to repent what their people had done. Black students went to white students and repented of their attitude toward them. There were so many tears, crying lasting for a couple of hours of deep work of the Holy Spirit. Members of that group, their life was changed as a result of the obedience of one timid female student who sensed the Holy Spirit leading what they were doing. Lives were changed. Members of that group became pastors of churches that so advocated for the inclusion of all, that everybody is made in the image of God. That's what happens when a group of people are led by the Holy Spirit. It's very easy. It's very easy to do church methodically. We have a process in which we do it. Amanda gets up, she welcomes you. We sing a few songs. Amanda gets back up, closes it. We then do announcement. We then welcome the speaker up. The speaker shares, there's a response. We do a song, and then we leave. And we do that on repeat every Sunday. But to be a group of people that are led and submitted to the Holy Spirit, that the value we call it here in CFC is an obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit, that is being willing to be interrupted by his presence. And I feel the weight of this morning. It is a reminder for us of our DNA as a people, the legacy of this church. I was at a wedding yesterday and spent the day with Terry and Grace Koch and just heard the stories of what God has done in this place. It's a privilege to hear that. But there is a legacy in this place. But as I've been preparing this, my sense is one of two things that's in the room today. There's some people in this room right now that would put a question mark around the Holy Spirit. I'll take Jesus, I'll take the Father, I'll take the Bible, I'll take the church, I'll take tradition, but the Holy Spirit, he's too wild and unsafe. There's a question mark around it, potentially because you have been wounded by people that have operated in the power of the Spirit but have lacked the fruit of the Spirit. You have not been able to deny the power of God, but you denied the integrity and the character of which it was stewarded. And there's some of you in this room And it's hilarious when you become a pastor at CFC, how many people go, I'm a little bit intimidated to go there. I'm a little bit afraid to go there. Because some people genuinely don't believe that Holy Spirit and an obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit is theological or is it biblical. And so some of you sit with a question mark around Holy Spirit. They say, is an obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit, how can we theologically outwork that? To have a confidence in us that the works that we saw Jesus Christ do have not finished and continue in and through his church today because of the Holy Spirit. So what I just want to take the next few moments is for some of you, it's going back to basics. But for some of you, it's challenging your posture and your stance around Holy Spirit to invite you into potentially healing, to be filled by his Spirit, and to show you that an obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit is not just something we make up here. It is something that we stand on the authority of Scripture to say we truly believe this is the way to do church and life as you follow Jesus. So what I want to look at this morning is three things. If you believe, you will do the works of Christ from John 14. If you believe in Jesus, you will do the works of Christ. We're going to look at Luke's gospel. And in order to do the works of Christ, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the two. And then really practically at the end, what I'm going to finish with is to just show you and bring everybody into an understanding of how when we gather, how we make space for an obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let me pray. So come, Holy Spirit. We want to be a church submitted to you, Holy Spirit. So will you penetrate our hearts right now? I ask that I just get me out the way, Lord, and just use me as a vessel to speak to the hearts of your children. We want to be a church that's obedient to you, that our expectation is not based out of experience, but it is based out of the authority of your scriptures and the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Spirit that you give us. So help us in this moment, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, verse 12. Probably the most striking verse I could read to you from the New Testament says this, the words of Jesus. Very truly I tell you, when Jesus says very truly, you pay attention. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I'm going to read that again. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, will do the works I've been doing and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I'm going to let you into a secret that causes great debate when I was living in Canada. I believed that Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player of all time. I didn't realize what I was saying. I was naive. People were picketing me as I would get out of my car because I said this. There's such debate around this topic. People are saying it's LeBron James. People say it's Kobe Bryant. There's such debate around this, okay? So I started wearing my Michael Jordan jersey. I was like, guys, I'm just going to stand for this, okay? And then I went to try and play basketball, and I was absolutely useless. I was hoping this would inspire something in me. But I believe that Michael Jordan is the greatest player ever. It does nothing for my basketball ability. Absolutely nothing for my basketball ability. But my belief that Jesus Christ is who he says it is changes my life entirely. I want you to catch the difference between that. My belief in Michael Jordan being the greatest basketball player, brilliant, does nothing for me. Puts him in a pedestal, puts him up there, acknowledges how great he is, but does absolutely nothing for me. My acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God who left heaven, came to earth, entrusted himself to humanity, was crucified, resurrected 3 days, ascended to the right hand of the Father, now gives his Spirit to us. That belief allows me now, somehow in the mystery of his generosity, to begin to do the works that he did while he walked on this earth. That changes my life entirely. Your faith in Jesus is not an acknowledgement of his greatness, although we do that. Your faith in Jesus, your belief in who he is, literally changes the direction and the orientation of your life and what you end up doing. But there's a massive tension in this. Because even as I read those words, already in your mind, you're trying to theologically place that those words of scripture and you're trying to relate them to your life and you're going, the two don't add up. So there's a massive tension in the room. So some of us, we will try and, well, maybe it's not really his works. Like, maybe it isn't. And when he says they will do greater things, like, maybe he's just being kind and encouraging, but he doesn't actually mean it. One of my favorite authors says this about this passage. He says, I believe one reason why so many people do in fact fail to immerse themselves in the words of the New Testament and neglect or even avoid them is that the life they see there is so unlike what they know from their own experience. This is true even though they might be quite faithful to their church in the ways prescribed and really do have Jesus Christ as their only hope. Therefore, the clear New Testament presentation of the life we are unmistakably offered in Christ only discourages them or makes them hopeless. Because we read the words of Scripture, we see the life of Jesus, we look at our own life and go, how do the two add up? For some of you, that's the case. And so the danger in that is we start to build our theology, we start to build our faith off our experience and not off the authority of the Scriptures. And I just want to say to you guys, there are moments that I've been a part of gatherings where it has felt like we are literally doing the works of Jesus. There is a power, there is electricity. There have been other times where I've almost fallen asleep because it's so boring. Just to be honest with you, right? I don't fully know why sometimes it's like this, why sometimes it's like that. I don't fully know. I'm just telling you my holy expectation of what happens when a group of Jesus followers gather together, when somebody puts their belief in Jesus, my holy expectation is to see the works that Jesus Christ did and to refuse to change that despite on what I'm seeing or experiencing on an everyday basis. That's because we stand on the words of Jesus and not my everyday lived experience. So it has to change something in us. It has to grow faith in us in this room to say, this is true. I don't fully understand the outworkings of it. I don't know if I ever will. charlotte.curran@thisiscfc.com. That's where your email goes for that question. Right? But my holy expectation is based off Jesus' words, and that I will be a participant in the miraculous life of Christ. That's what we stand on as a church. And if you were to ask me, well, what are the works? Like, what are the works that Jesus, how do we summarize what he did? In Luke chapter 4, you know this famous story that Charlotte's been talking about in the season of Jubilee. Jesus walks into the synagogue, and in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed, the Lord's favor. If I was to try and summarize that, it is all is being restored to as it was. That the kingdom of God breaks in and we now usher in his kingdom beauty. The beauty of heaven coming to earth. That is what the works of Christ was. So when you see Jesus' life, he goes and he heals people. He prophesies. He speaks words of knowledge and words of wisdom. He lives a miraculous life that the church throughout history acknowledged until 300 years ago, where deism came in, where Thomas Jefferson literally created a Bible called the Thomas Jefferson Bible, where he cut out the miraculous works of Jesus because they just couldn't fully understand it. And they looked to their own experience and said, well, maybe it's just not fully right. Such a danger in this. I just need to warn you that we as the church stand on that the works of Christ is to bring all things to restoration. But I want to tell you this, guys, That's the works of Christ. And if you believe in Jesus, you will do the same works that he did, and we as a they, we will do greater things than him. That is an incredible statement. But to do the works of Christ, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The danger is, and some of my best friends in the world are trying to do the works of Christ without the very mechanism, without the power that enables you to do so. So we're going to sit in Luke's gospel just to give an outline. How would you answer the question, or how would you be able to propose to somebody to say, this is why I believe in the obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is why we as a church believe it. I just want to work through, because I want to make a statement that for some of you sitting here, it will push a button in you when I say this, that Jesus did what he did because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did what he did because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time I heard that statement, and the guy who shared it stopped what he was saying. He looked at me and he pointed, he says, Ryan, I know you think I'm a heretic right now. And I was literally saying that to myself. It sounds so incredibly offensive. It sounds heretical. So as I say that Jesus did what he did because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, does not mean I don't believe that Jesus was God, and does not mean that I don't believe Jesus was human. I believe the two coexist fully, fully human, fully God. But in the mystery and the power of what he did, he submits himself so that he can model a way for you and I where he needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit to go and do what he did. So hold your tension right now. Don't leave if what I'm saying to you is offending you, because I want to show you through Luke's gospel how he does this. So Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22a is Jesus' baptism. And at Jesus' baptism, it says this, it'll be on the screen as well. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. You've probably heard that before if you've been around church. And there is a point of detail in this that is included in all four gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four include the random point of detail that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. It's quite a random detail, isn't it? The focus is not necessarily on the dove, although that is important. The focus is more on the motion of how a dove would have descended on Jesus, almost like a fluttering of wings. And what Luke and the gospel writers are doing is that they see the necessity to bring you and I back to Genesis. To Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now that word hovering that is used to describe the Holy Spirit as it hovers, that word hovering, rechaf is the Hebrew, and it is rarely used. It's only found three times in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 32:11, it is describing God's care of his people and moving them from a place of comfort to actually stir them up. And it says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young. And Jewish scholars, the word hovering, they would literally translate it to more like something like the fluttering of wings, referring to the beating of a bird's wings. So to try and capture this, I think Tyler Staton captures this brilliantly in his book, Familiar Stranger. He says, God created the world when his Spirit spread wings over the waters of chaos like a dove. God recreated the world when his Spirit spread wings over the waters of Jesus' baptism like a dove. Jesus' baptism is a recreation moment, and the Holy Spirit is central to this moment. I want you to imagine that Jesus coming as God to the world could have just come. There would be no need, essentially, for any reference to Holy Spirit. But he is modeling something for you and I when the Spirit descends upon him. And Luke's language immediately starts to change right after this. 30 years of Jesus' life, no reference to anything. And suddenly now Luke's language changes. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, 14, and 18, this is the kind of language that he uses. He says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And verse 18 to 19, when Jesus walks into that synagogue, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. In the mystery of who Jesus is, in the fullness of his deity and humanity, he submits himself to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And after that, Luke's gospel language completely changes. So now he is walking in power. He is being led by the Spirit, and he is full of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter, later on, as Luke continues to write, that Luke writes his gospel and then Acts is written by Luke as well. So you've got Luke 1 and Luke 2. This is how Luke records Peter's words that recapture that very moment. He says, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. To do the works of Christ, as you believe, to do the works of Christ, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Christ modeled his need for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's his invitation to you and I. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit. But as you read the words of Jesus' life, do not detach yourself from them and say, well, he was God, I'm not. You can't do that anymore. You read Jesus' life and you say, he operated in the power of the Spirit, so do we. That's the invitation of the gospel. And this is how Paul summarizes the mystery of this. This is how Paul summarizes the mystery of this in Philippians 2, verse 6 to 7. When he's describing Jesus, he says, who being in very nature God, yes and amen, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. As one of my friends would say, Jesus is not just our Lord and Savior, he's our model. And if Jesus lived a miraculous, powerful life due to the anointing of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You, as a Jesus follower, as you believe and do the works of Christ, you too live a miraculous, powerful life. What is your expectation? What is our holy expectation as we gather? What is your expectation as you look at the normality of your life? That the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now comes and lives in you. What is the expectation of our lives? As Luke begins his second book, Acts, it's so interesting how he starts it because he says this in chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. Do you notice that language? He doesn't say all that Jesus did. He says, all that Jesus began to do. And now what he's about to show you is a group of normal teenagers who receive his Spirit on Pentecost as Jesus continues to do those works in and through those people that are available to him. It's the works of Christ continued by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And John captures this in 1 John 2:20. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. When he's speaking to people like you and I, just normal, everyday Jesus followers, that same anointing that Jesus was given by the Holy Spirit, you now have an anointing from the Holy One. And as I just said to you, Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. I don't think there's room to argue here. I think you and I are now confronted with, by what one author would say, a crisis of faith, where the same Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ to do what he did now lives in you and I. We now have a choice to make. Do I believe the words of Scripture or don't I? And will they orient my expectation or my experience? This should be driving our prayer life. This should be, as we gather together, guys, this is what should be setting the expectation. This is how excited we are when we come together, that there is a Holy Spirit, just like the same Spirit that spoke to a timid girl at a student gathering, that said, read this. No idea that her actions would change people's lives for the rest of their life. No idea. But a submission to his leading, just was obedient, presented it to the people, and allowed him to do the work. My fear is that there are some of you sitting in this room that the Holy Spirit reveals things to, and you do not act on them. And so the danger for us as a church is our services just become methodical. They're great. Amanda's a great service leader. Steph's a brilliant worship leader. But just becomes great. And I remember hearing a story of a guy who lived very, very remotely, came to faith miraculously in his 30s, started reading the Bible, had just finished reading the Acts of the Apostles, and then gets a lift to a church, goes to such measures to get to church. And he is so excited by his expectation of what church is going to be like. And when asked what it was like, he said, it was really nice. I think nice is going to be the death of the church. Do we want to be welcoming? Absolutely. Do I want to be mad? Absolutely not. But shouldn't there be like a wildness to church? And please hear me right, to those of you that have been wounded by those with power of the Spirit but not fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is wild. And I don't mean it in a careless way. I just mean it in a, you're not in control, he is. That's wild. We don't get to choose where we move or go. That's the risk of being filled and led by the Holy Spirit. To do the same works. So if he is speaking to you during a service, or you woke up in the middle of the night, and you're carrying something into this room today, and you do nothing about it, the implications of that is there are people that miss out on the opportunity to be restored to the works of Christ. It's all of us in this together. Being led by his Spirit. Does that make sense? Yes. So how do we as a church make space for this on a Sunday morning? How do we as a church actually allow for an obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit? Just to get really, really practical with you, and then I'm going to invite our worship team back up as we respond to this and meditate on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul is describing the gatherings to the church in Corinth. And he says this, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, which is what we're doing, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everything must be done so that the church must be built up. In 1 Corinthians 14, 40, later on, a few verses later, he says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So yes, there is a wildness to the Spirit, but it is done in order, inclusivity, so that we make space and access for people that the Holy Spirit is revealing something to deliver that and share that. We make space for the prophetic, for the words of knowledge, for the words of wisdom, for those who are operating the gifts of healing. We make space for that so all can be included in this. We want to see more of the gifts in operation, not less. That's why order is required. And I know for some of you, order sounds like control. Please hear me. I am not saying that whatsoever. We do not want to control anything. All of us want to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. But order is required in order to allow for all to participate in that. And we want to receive everything God has for us. That's why we need order. So there's a few things that we do. Like I said to you, we have a service leader on a Sunday. What the service leader does is the service leader works alongside our worship team, our speakers, all of our teams to lead the service. That is the role of the service leader. What will happen is somebody may bring something forward to the service leader. You will have seen this in action. Someone will bring something forward. And so I just want to really get into like what is happening in that process. And then I want to give an updated way that we do this, because we have just felt specifically over the last year or so that we want to be able to include all people in this. That there's some of you sitting here and you're like, there's no way I want to go forward and share this, because if I do that, I've got to get up on stage and grab the mic and speak. And so you leave the room. So an updated way. So what Andrew Gibson, our senior pastor, Gibbo, he did is we gathered all our service leaders, our site pastors, and we just revisited, like, what's our process for this? And then we presented this to our prophetic lead team as well, just to make sure, like, how do we do this well? So we have service leaders and somebody comes forward to share. What we want to do is we want to establish, as that person sharing, what is the gift of the Spirit right now? Is it a word of knowledge? Is it a word of wisdom? Is it a prophetic word? Is it somebody that believes there's healing in the room? That's what we are trying to discern as somebody comes forward with that. You can also be doing that. That's the language that we want to use. We want to establish who is it for. Is it corporate? Is it a word? Is it a picture? Is it a sense? To be honest with you, there's sometimes God gives us something for ourselves, and we have to discern, look, is this for me or is this for the room? We've got to be able to learn, how do I discern that? And so in the trust of relationship, that's why we do this in community, to say, I'm sensing this. Can you help me submit to the process here to say, is this for me or is this for the room or is this for somebody specific? One of the best verses that captures this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul warns us. He says, guys, do not quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. But do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. So what we want to do in this process as a church is we want to weigh and test prophetic words. But at the minute, our process isn't great for this, to be honest with you. Somebody comes forward and it's like, yep, get up there. They share it. Everybody forgets it after 2 days. If the Lord is speaking, don't you want to remember it? So we want to take this seriously, right? So if somebody comes forward, the service leader's role will be to gather those words. So I just want to name it. You may see people coming forward where they go and sit back down. That doesn't mean that they have been rejected and they're evil. Can I just name that? We just need to remove all embarrassment here. We need to be able to be free to move in this church, to have conversations, to say, I'm discerning this. Can you help me? They haven't been rejected. The role of the service leader is to discern with that person and the pastor, or whoever's sitting up at the front here, to just go, hey, can we just discern together what's going on? So somebody might come forward and they'll say, we're going to hold that for a bit. Somebody else might come forward and a bigger picture might appear. Somebody else comes forward. Suddenly the service leader now has a picture of what the Holy Spirit's doing. The service leader is then able to get up and share that with us as a church. So I just want to remove any embarrassment for you. Come forward, share what you have, and then sit down. Don't feel like you have to get up. Are they going to accept my word or not? Let's just remove that. Okay? If somebody comes forward and shares a tongue, which yes, we want to see that as part of our gatherings, right? If somebody comes forward and shares a tongue, what we've done is we have previously, that person will share a tongue, and then we'll stop worship, and everybody just watches. When's the interpretation coming? It's petrifying, absolutely petrifying. So we want to remove that. So what we will do is if somebody comes forward and shares a tongue, we will then go back to worship. And what we want is we want a number of people with the gift of interpretation to come forward and share it, right? Because it's an interpretation, it's not a translation. So what will happen is they will come forward, share the interpretation with the service leader. The service leader then is able to gain a picture and then share the interpretation of the tongue. It just removes the pressure. It's everybody's just eyes are on going like, I hope we're being biblical. Right? Let's remove the embarrassment, the intensity of it to go, guys, this should be church. This should be our holy expectation, but there's an order to which we do that. Does that make sense so far? Right? So we just want to, we want to empower service leaders and those, and we want to release you from the pressure of like, oh my goodness, if I get this wrong, am I going to get rejected? What the last thing that we want to get better at is we have to start recording what gets shared. The same way we do at prayer and fasting. We want to be able to email out to you guys to say, there has been a prophetic word given. Like, we feel like Holy Spirit is leading us as a church to restore all things. We need to communicate this with you. So we are trying to get better at recording those words. If you have words, please email them, share them with us, so that we can be a church that is led and makes space for an obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you have questions about that, guys, please come and chat with me, and I'll give you Charlotte's email, and I'd be more than willing to make space for that. But do come and chat with me, because we want to make this normal. We want to remove the pressure of it. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will do the works of Christ. And they will do even greater things than these. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come up and join me up here. And I think there's an opportunity for response here, guys, just in a moment. There's some of you in this room that you would say, and again, this is going to be a controversial statement, that you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I just want to remove the pressure of that. What I'm not saying is you're not a believer. What I'm not saying is that you don't have the seal of your salvation living in you. But to be baptized in the Spirit, another way of saying it is to become aware and submitted fully to his power in your life. There's some of you in this room that have put that off or haven't even been aware that's an option. And so I'm going to invite our prayer ministry team to come forward. If you guys can come forward now. And as we are worshiping, don't get me to explain why. But when Jesus followers lay hands on each other, there is a transmission in power that acts as very, very clear that we actually enable each other to come alive to his Spirit. So if you have never had somebody lay hands on you and just pray with you to be baptized in the Spirit of Christ, just as Paul did with Timothy, with these disciples of John that were not baptized in Spirit, they were baptized in John. He says, and he lays hands and they begin speaking in tongues as a result of this reception of his Holy Spirit. I just want to invite you guys to come forward and just allow these guys to pray with you. Or just turn to the person beside you and say, can you just pray with me? I just want to receive his Spirit, to come aware of his Spirit, to be filled by his Spirit. The second thing is, I just want to say, some of you in this room carry specific gifts that have been dormant. And there's something in me this morning that feels the weight and the pain of that. Because you've sat in the service and God has been speaking to you, but there's been a major barrier for you. And I'm just going to ask that if that is you guys, that you also come forward and allow these guys to pray for you. Because we need everybody in this. Because it says, whoever believes will do the works of Christ. Whoever believes. So if you've been sat here and your gift has been dormant, that you have a prophetic gifting, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, you have the gifts of healing that can be operated within gatherings like this, I'm just going to invite you to come forward and let these guys pray for you and just to be released from that. I love you guys. It is one of my greatest privileges to be able to learn from you how to walk in this. By all means, do I have this all figured out? Absolutely not. You already know that. But I have a holy expectation that when we get together, guys, we're not led by a formula. We're led by his Spirit. So there's a wildness to that. There's an unexpectedness to that that I want to see for us as a church. Can you stand if you're able to, please? Just simply say, come Holy Spirit. In the power of your Spirit and in the authority of Jesus Christ, I declare healing over those who have been wounded. I ask for revelation of those who are afraid of your Spirit, of the kindness of your Spirit, of the gentleness. Yes, the unexpectedness and the wildness, but the kindness of your Spirit in this moment. Do not let us leave without being prayed for today. Let us be a church submitted to your Spirit, Lord. Let us respond in worship in your name. Amen.